Thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the ministry that we have here. We thank you, thankful that you have given us so much in our radio ministry and our internet ministry. And we're so thankful for the ability to go forward here and feed the poor and take care of the poor. Continue to forgive our sins and be with us, we pray thee, in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to ask our jail chaplain, Brother Eddie Frazier, to come give us a jail report, Brother Eddie.
I got some power. He called my name in the list of the sick people. I thought maybe I was sick and needed prayer, didn't know it. But y'all pray for me anyway, just to stay healthy and continue to do the work of the Lord. We've really been enjoying this jail ministry and the prison ministry this year, although we only have to 712 baptisms so far. Normally around this time, we're around 800, 900, but we've had some shutouts and some bumps in the road, but y'all know how that goes in the prison ministry. I tell you, God's been taking over. Like I say, he's been right on time on everything. I had Brother Ron Davis call me this morning about 8:30 and wasn't going to make it. I was supposed to tell Kelly he wasn't going to be here today. So, Kelly, now you know. But lo and behold, Brother Charles Silver, the young man that gave the opening prayer, he had been with us for 7-8 years doing the jail ministry. And he just moved back to Nigeria back in April, I believe it was. And he's back here for 2 months. He's here for 2 months trying to raise some finances to get a church started in Nigeria, a Church of Christ. He says there's no Church of Christ in his area. You know, so if you know anybody that's financially able to support a church, you know, monthly or weekly or whatever, you can give me a call. My number's on the bulletin, and I'll get a hold of Charles and let him know. But Charles is going to the jail with us today, take Brother Ron Davis' place. And that's the way it's always been. Every time somebody couldn't make it, somebody else shows up. Oscar Adams has been trying to get into the prison for months. We had somebody not show up this morning. He texted me. He finally made it in this morning. So y'all just continue to pray that we continue to do the work of the Lord, and everything we do will glorify God. Appreciate it. Thank you.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome 1630 AM Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering all of Arkansas, 3 simulcast stations there. Radio Oklahoma City, covering most of Oklahoma. Kansas City, covering Topeka and most central Kansas and all of Missouri. We would like to welcome Radio Mobile, Alabama, simulcast on 2 stations there in Pensacola, Florida, Shreveport, Augusta, Georgia, Albuquerque, New Mexico, and Nashville, Tennessee. We go out on a 50,000-watt station that covers all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And then we're on 2 100,000-watt stations that go out to all the world. And we literally cover North and South America, all of Europe, all of Africa, the Middle East, Russia, China, all of the Orient, and then we come back around and cover North, South America, Europe, Africa, and the Middle East again. So we cover really 1.5 times around the world. We have been studying the peaceful kingdom of God, and it's quite a contrast to all of the other kingdoms that we see in the world today and the violence that we see in the world today. If you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to Isaiah 2:1. We'll begin reading where we read last week, and we studied in depth, and we're just going to fly through this and get your mind right, get you thinking where we were thinking last week. Isaiah 2:1-4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this prophecy is about the tribe of Judah. The Messiah is going to come through the tribe of Judah according to Genesis 49:10. And it concerns the city of Jerusalem. Whatever happens in this prophecy is going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. And it'll come to pass in the last days, and we found out that the last days began on the day of Pentecost right after the crucifixion of Christ, Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and said, "This is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house," and we followed this metaphor, the mountain of the Lord's house, and we found out that it really means the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. "The mountain of the Lord's house," or the church of Christ, "shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." It's going to be for all kinds of people. It's not just going to be white people. It's not just going to be black people. It's not just going to be Indians. It's not just going to be Chinese. It's going to be all races of people are going to flow into this kingdom of God and this church of Christ. "And many people should go and say, 'Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways.'" It's wonderful that we have a divine teacher. God himself is our teacher. Isaiah says in Isaiah 56, "And they shall all be taught of God." And then in John 6, verse 44, Jesus asked them, "Have you ever read that where Isaiah said that?" "He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." We'll become Christ-like. We'll start becoming more and more like Christ. "For out of Zion, the temple mount in Jerusalem, shall go forth the law," and Jesus gave them the new law on the temple mount in Jerusalem. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, thy neighbors thyself." And so this is a new law that was given on Mount Zion. And the word of the Lord, the gospel, Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So all of this now has fit with the day of Pentecost. Now we're going to see, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Perhaps the most difficult portion of this prophecy to understand is the last portion in which it speaks of beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, which is often misunderstood to teach that war shall pass away as an instrument of national policy and that universal peace on earth shall prevail. And that was called the post-millennial theory. And World War I just about ended that, when man slaughtered so many people in war in World War I. This is totally in error. Christ himself taught that until the end of time there should be wars and rumors of wars. Throughout this current dispensation, this Christian dispensation, Matthew 24, 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." What we actually have, therefore, is a statement of the way it will be among the citizens of the kingdom of God or the church of Christ, where the prophet is not speaking of the world, but for people. War will continually go on in the world, but rather all nations and all people who come to the mountain of the Lord's house, who come to the church, if they truly become Christians, they will no longer have war in their heart. The fulfillment of this policy is seen in the general practice of believers throughout history, except for the example of the apostate medieval Roman Catholic Church that had all kinds of wars and tried to conquer the world with a sword. They accepted the war as an instrument to further their secular ends and for evangelism and other purposes. Whatever befalls Judah and Jerusalem, a remnant is going to be left. In Isaiah 1:9, Isaiah tells us, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we would have been likened to Gomorrah. There's always going to be a remnant. There's not going to be a whole lot of people saved. It's not going to be, we're not going to be huge. We're not going to be the majority. Jesus tells us very plainly, enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Not many, few there be that find it. I advise you to find it. There's always, God has always had a remnant. And so wherever you find the most people, that's not necessarily the ones that are right and are right according to the Bible. It's where you find people who stick with the Scriptures, where you find God's people. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, in that day a branch, which is just a metaphor for Jesus, it means the Christ, a branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely in them that have escaped of Israel. There's going to be a time that God's going to get even with Jerusalem and get even with Israel, and there's going to be very few that escape. And so after these last days come, after this prophecy that began on the day of Pentecost, after that, 40 years later in 70 A.D., Titus of Rome conquered Jerusalem, killed way over 1 million Jews, and took all the rest of them away into captivity, of them that escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, that's on the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Who are these people? The living in Jerusalem, they're the ones that followed Jesus' orders. He said, when you see the armies compass Jerusalem, let him that's be on the housetop, don't even go down and take stuff out of your house. Head for the hills, get out of Dodge, because this army is going to come and surround the city. Ain't nobody going to get away. Now, when Titus came to Jerusalem in 70 A.D., not one Christian stayed in the city. Not one Christian was caught and went into slavery. They all fled to Pella. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 2:4 and let's look at that first clause. And he shall judge among the nations. Where you have this word nations, it's ethros. It's ethnic people. Jesus, when he sets his church up, he's going to be the judge of white folks. He's going to be the judge of black folks. He's going to be the judge of yellow folks. He's going to be the judge of brown folks. He's going to be the judge of Indians. He's going to be the judge of Chinese. He's going to be the judge of every ethnic person on the face of the entire earth. He's going to judge among the nations, among the ethnic, different ethnic people, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Let's look at this first clause, he shall judge among the nations. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that are done in his body. We're all going to appear before Christ. We're all going to go stand naked before God someday, and we're going to receive the things that we did while we're alive. according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. That's talking about since your conversion. Once you become a Christian, all your past is washed away. Then you're going to be judged based on reward and punishment. Reward being you're going to be rewarded for the good things that you do, and you're going to lose out on rewards when you goof. So my advice to you is keep confessing to God, keep repenting every day, keep telling God, excuse me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have got angry. I shouldn't have cussed. I shouldn't have done whatever it is you've done. Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And it's all washed away. It's clean again. So we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there and all kinds of a cappella singing and written lessons. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The coming kingdom of God will not be a government that conquers by the sword as worldly governments do, but with peace will it conquer the earth. It's not going to be like the Muslims that are trying to conquer the world. In case y'all hadn't figured it out, we are still at war. You might ask yourself, when you go in to vote for your congressmen and senators, we're not voting for president, but when you go in to vote for your congressmen and senators this time on November the 4th, when you go in to vote, ask yourself, are you more liable to be infected and beheaded now than you were 4 years ago? In the 10th chapter of Isaiah, the nation of Assyria is pictured as the rod of God's anger in Isaiah 10:5 to punish Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah have become idolatrous, and God has raised up the evil Assyrians, and they're coming and they're going to punish Israel and Judah for their wickedness and idolatry. The king, his name was Sennacherib, king of Assyria, destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and its capital of Samaria fell into captivity in 722 BC. This is how the 10 northern tribes became known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The Assyrians then turned and destroyed 46 walled cities in Judah and carried away 200,156 Jews into captivity, into Assyrian captivity. As we approach the end of chapter 10, different cities are named, and the fear of the coming Assyrians is magnified as they draw closer. I'm telling you, that Ebola out in that hospital out there, people don't even want to drive down Walnut Hill Lane. I went down Walnut Hill Lane the other night. I went ahead to go out to Best Buy, and it was deserted. Presbyterian Hospital is a hospital that has 800 beds in it, and they only got 300 patients. There's nobody wants to go in that hospital. Everybody's scared to death. Well, it was just like that. Can you imagine Sennacherib has conquered Israel? He's took Samaria, that great walled city of Samaria. He's taken 46 walled cities in Judah, and he's captured 200,000 of your people and taken them away back to Assyria, and you're in Jerusalem, and you're all that's left, just the people in Jerusalem. Now, this is during the time of good King Hezekiah. Now, what happens is that Hezekiah and Isaiah pray, and God sends his angel that night and wipes out the Assyrian army and destroys 135,000 of the Assyrians. And so it's like fear is coming upon all these people as the Assyrians get closer and closer and closer. But the problem is that this haughty king of Assyria makes a mistake in declaring victory too soon. He says that Nob, that he sent his negotiator ahead of him, and the negotiator blasphemed God and talked bad about God to all the people in Jerusalem, and he was still at Nob, which is a Levite city 2 miles from Jerusalem. So he stopped 2 miles short. In Isaiah 10:32, "And yet shall he remain at Nob that day," in other words, he's going to stay there, "and he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion in the hill of Jerusalem." 33. "Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the brow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." When you cut down a cedar tree to the ground, it will not grow up again like an oak tree. So God's telling us that when he destroys the Assyrian army, this 135,000 of the Assyrians, you don't have to worry about Assyria being a world power anymore. Their world power is going to wane, and they're going to be at the end of them. The Babylonians are going to come take their place. But he's going to cut that. There's a picture that's being described to us, and the prophet is describing the destruction of the Syrian army under the imagery of a mighty forest of trees cut down and laid level with the ground with an axe wielded by a mighty one, which is a metaphor for the power of the Word of God. John the Baptist uses this same imagery to describe the work of Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 9. "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Who does the hewning? Who does the judging? Who does all of the destruction? Christ is going to do it. The Messiah is going to do it. There's great controversy about whether the first or second coming of Christ brings these things about. If it is about his first coming, then the things discussed are for the church age, and they tell us of the effects of Christ's first coming. That is what we believe, that what is being prophesied here is talking about the church age, and it has to do with the age from the time that the Messiah begins his ministry in 26 AD all the way through the coming, the second coming of Christ. Now, if this prophecy concerns his second coming, if it doesn't begin until his second coming, then the prophecy is for what is called the millennial kingdom by the premillennialists. Another question is, are these verses to be understood precisely literally, or are they an expression of symbolic, figurative language? Without exception, the New Testament writers understood this 11th chapter of Isaiah as describing Christ's first coming, just like we believe, and the figurative language as being symbolic. In opposition to the imagery of the 10th chapter, the prophet now presents a great person who is the subject of this coming in the 11th chapter, described as a slender twig shooting out of the trunk of an old tree. Now, you cut down a cedar tree, and you're not going to have no more cedar trees in that field. If you had a field of cedar trees, you won't have no more cedar trees in that field. But if you cut down an oak tree, there'll be a shoot that'll stand up from that root system, and there'll be a new oak tree that'll grow there. And that's what God is picturing. At some time in the future, when David's kingdom no longer exists, when Israel is just done for, when they're all under the boot of the Romans, then Christ is going to stand up. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to stand up. The implications here is that the shoot and the branch is to come forth from this stock, and it will not occur until Jesse and the entire Davidic monarchy have completely fallen. And so that's exactly what happened. Herod the Great was not a Jew. He wasn't. He was married to a Jew, but he was an Arab. He was an Edomitian. The tender plant, weak in appearance, will become fruitful and prosper. Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A shoot will stand up, a branch, a twig will stand up out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You see this word branch and how it's capitalized? That's because the translators knew that every time that word is used in the Bible, and we'll probably study that next week, every time that's used in the Bible, it's referring to the Christ. This contrast shows plainly the connection between the 11th chapter and a preceding chapter, which is expressed by the connecting word and, linking the two chapters. Christ was a descendant of Jesse in Matthew 1:1-6. Branch is a messianic metaphor, which will be studied later on. Isaiah often uses some great temporal earthly deliverance to launch into the spiritual deliverance of God's people under the Messiah. Preacher, how do you know that this chapter and this prophecy is talking about Jesus' first coming? How do you know that, preacher? Prove it. You want me to prove it? Yeah, well, it's simple. Paul assures us of that fact. If you'll turn with me now to Romans chapter 15, verse 12. In Romans 15, verse 12, Paul quotes Isaiah 11:1 and Isaiah 11:10, and he says it's for them right now, then, in the church age. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1. What's he doing quoting it? What's he doing quoting it if it's not talking about then? There shall be a root of Jesse that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. So you go back and read this 15th chapter of Romans, and you'll see that it is discussing the Gentiles becoming Christians. The context of Romans 15 tells us that it's the church age. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Notice the words, rest upon him. The Spirit shall rest. The Scripture plainly reveals that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and remained on him. This was the very event that revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God. In John 1, verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Notice that. It stayed on him. It just didn't come on him and then leave like it did on everybody else. It came on him and stayed on him. And it abode on him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, God, in other words, with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and, here it is, remaining on him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost when he baptized the apostles in the Holy Spirit. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet.com. We got 162,000 hits last month on our website. They downloaded over 25,000 sermons and that many or more written lessons and all kinds of a cappella singing. Jesus, about this Spirit descending on Jesus and remaining on him, in Luke 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. This is Jesus' first sermon now. And as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he quotes now, he's going to read from Isaiah chapter 61. So if you want to study this, go home and study it. This is a quotation of Isaiah 61, where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He'd already been baptized. The Spirit had already descended on him. The Spirit had already remained on him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, God, hath anointed me. And that word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah. He has Messiah'd me. He's made me the Christ, in other words. He has Messiah'd me to what? To preach the gospel to the poor. Now is going to be named groups of people that we're going to find familiar in Jesus' preaching. The poor. We care about the poor here. This church is dedicated to two things. We're all volunteers. Nobody here gets paid. The preacher don't get paid. The secretaries don't get paid. The van drivers don't get paid. Nobody here gets paid. The cooks don't get paid. Nobody gets paid. All the money goes to the poor and to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. He has anointed me to do those two things, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And we're all brokenhearted in one way or another. Everybody in this room's got something that's bothering you or has bothered you or is eating on you. Everybody has problems. The brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. See, if the devil's got you captive, if the devil's got you captive and you've got them two packs of gum, you can't put one of them back. But if the devil ain't got you captive anymore, you can put one of them back. and you can have a new life. And if the devil's got you captive, that redhead, you just can't help it. You're going to be right after her. But if the devil ain't got you captive no more, you're going to be able to shine that on. You're going to be able to stop looking at that kind of stuff. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Those that's bound up in sin, you can get delivered from that sin. And a recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus is saying in 26 A.D., 3.5 years before his crucifixion, he's saying, from right now on, it's acceptable to be saved. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. It's starting right now. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, Jesus talked about several things here. In Isaiah 11:2 again, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom is the skill use of knowledge. Knowledge is to know something. Wisdom is to practice it and do it. I can know thou shalt not steal. But if I keep doing it, then I don't have any wisdom. I just know something. But if I stop that stuff, if I find out and figure it out in my mind that, hey, it was God that said, thou shalt not steal. It wasn't a U.S. attorney. It wasn't FBI that said that. It was God that said that. If I figure that out in my mind and I start practicing not stealing, then I've got some wisdom. Now, Christ came to give us these qualities that he has. He had these qualities 100%. I've got them 40% and 30% and 20% and 60% and 70%. And I've had to work 40 years to get that far. But I'm not ever going to give up, because in the resurrection I know that he'll give me 100%. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding is insight and intelligence. The spirit of counsel is wisdom in making his plans. The spirit of might is power and vigor in carrying out his mission. The spirit of knowledge is a complete unity and understanding of God's will. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord is respect and reverence of God. Isaiah 11:3. And he shall make him, he God, shall make him, Christ, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. This Christ, when he comes, he's going to judge righteous judgment. He's not going to judge the way people judge. He's going to believe half of what he sees and nothing of what he hears. We used to have an old man that came to church here. He died, became a Christian. The week that he died, he got baptized. And it's such an encouragement to me to let me see that I'm not wasting my time sometimes when I work with these people up to the last week of their life. His name was Bill Dunmire, and he's a drunk, and he'd get his check on the first of the month, and he'd go down to the bar down here, and they'd have him come on in. And he'd buy around for the house, and they'd milk him, they'd take all his money and everything. And then 2 o'clock, he'd put him out, And he's 80 years old, and he wandered down to Baylor Hospital, and Baylor Hospital had called me to come get him. And so this happened twice, and so I marched down here to the bar, and I just parked right out front and went marching in the front door of the bar there. And if you'd have seen me going in the front door of that bar, most of you would have thought, there he goes again. There he goes. He done fallen off a wagon again. He going in there to get him a Budweiser. And so you wouldn't have thought that I was going in there for what I went in there for. So I go in there and see the owner, and I tell the owner, I said, I'm going to tell you something, man. You hustle this old man, you take his money, and you do that again, and you kick him out on the street, and you don't take him home, and I'm going to come down here and bust you up, man. I'm going to dot your eye. And I really wasn't kidding. This was 20 years ago. I wasn't as nice then as I am now. But Jesus is not going to judge according to the appearance of things. He's going to judge righteous judgment. And he shall make him, Isaiah 11:3, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. He's not going to believe everything by the way it looks. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. A snitch can't go running and tell him, whisper in his ear, you can't come running to me and snitching to me. I don't want to hear about it. I don't listen to snitches. Snitches I know have got something on their mind, and they're generally a lot worse than the person that they're telling on. If you're a man, then you practice Matthew 18. You've got something against somebody, you go tell them, and them and them alone. And then if they won't hear you, get a witness. You come get me then, and I'll go with you. And we'll both tell them. And then they won't hear us. And then we'll tell the church, and they're out of here. And so that's the way it works. Here is contrasted the righteous judgment of Christ with that which was common in Judea when this was written. You know, it was common in Judea that if you wanted a judge to rule favorably in your sight, you just had to have some of that green, see? And if you had some of that, and they called it gold and silver back then and bronze, but if you had some of that money, that judge would rule however you want. And do you know something? It's not much different than that today. If you want a favorable ruling out of a judge, find out what court you're in, and you go start supporting his political campaign, and you start giving money to his political campaign, and then you let his campaign manager know, guess what? I've got a case coming up for the judge next month. That's the way it works. It's never worked any different. The only place it works any different is the kingdom of God. You can't buy Jesus. You can't buy a favorable ruling from the Messiah. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. Money means nothing to him. He's not going to judge the way that common people judge. His high regards of the meek and the poor of the earth is contrasted to the characteristics that we generally see in people. Note especially Jesus' righteous judgment in the following verses. In John 2:24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the doctors of the law. He had them figured out. He was God. He knew all about what was in their hearts because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He doesn't need anybody to tell him what's in my heart. He knows whether I'm for real or not. He knows everything about me. He knows every wicked, no good thing that I think, and He knows every right thing that I think, and He knows every time I fall in repentance and turn to Him, and He knows that I love Him and I'll never forsake Him, or He'd have killed me a long time ago. And He spared me, and I thank Him for it. And I will preach His word as long as I have breath. Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness shall He judge the poor. Now remember these metaphors, poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. The meek of the earth, remember that, the poor and then the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. Now let's look at that first metaphor. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Does that sound familiar? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All you got to do is mourn for your sins and you'll be comforted. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Blessed are the meek. Now this word meek, it doesn't mean a stooge. It doesn't mean a sissy. It doesn't mean a chump. It doesn't mean none of that. This word meek in the Greek language was used to describe a wild animal that's trained for service. It's used to describe a horse that's fit for the saddle, fit for the bridle. It was used to describe a mule that was trained to pull the plow. It was used to describe an oxen that had pulled the plow. It was meant trained. It meant trained for service. So, blessed are the meek, those wild animals who have got their impulses under control, like we're talking about in Isaiah 11, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Get your wild animal under control and you will be the meek and you will inherit the earth, and the word earth there is the land. Canaan land had been promised to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And now God is saying that milk and honey will flow from the hearts of men. Men will be different. Men will no longer rob banks and shoot people. They'll stop doing that, won't we, Larry? We'll quit doing that. We'll stop doing the things that offends God and our fellow man and start doing the right things. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the land, Canaan land. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. See what you do hunger and thirst after? Righteousness. For they shall be filled, well fed, as the Greek word there implies. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to find it. John 6:63 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So if you do that, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you get everything else. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A Hebrewism means inherit His love. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now to Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor, because they're the ones that's going to be saved. And reprove with equity the meek of the earth. It's going to be equal. It's going to be good stuff that He does for the well-trained of the earth. Jesus said, take My yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. You feel like you got the world on your back? Feel like your atlas holding up the whole world? Just learn to be like Jesus. Jesus is simply saying, I'm well trained in God's service. I know exactly how to conduct myself in God's service. And reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Hebrew, bishibet, from nesab, to blow, by the blast of his mouth, which makes a parallelism to the breath of his lips in the next line. The Messiah's smiting of the earth with the rod of his mouth and slaying the wicked with the breath of his lips is fully equivalent to the declaration that the Messiah will be God. The creative virtue of the Word belongs properly to the Lord. God spoke the universe into being. This figuratively describes the power of Christ's preaching. He is going to be the most powerful of all preachers. And I'm telling you something, when he comes back and he exercises the last half of that verse, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. When he comes back, it's not going to take tanks, and it's not going to take armies, and it's not going to take swords and spears, nor plowshares or anything else to overcome. With the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. Christ is all-powerful. He is God in the flesh. The meaning of this verse is the Isaiah 11:5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The meaning of this verse is the zeal for justice and truth will make him active and strong in pursuing the work that God has given him. All these verses extol the character, the integrity, the honor, the righteousness of this holy Messiah who is coming. Isaiah's concept of peace, the Hebrew word shalom, is radical in this 11th chapter, and we're going to have to pick up considering it next week. Consider the incredible turmoil that Judah is in when this prophecy is given. They're about to be destroyed by the Assyrians, and God gives them a promise of peace like they've never imagined. So come next week and hear the second half of this and hear the rest of how God has a peaceful kingdom for you. If you want to become a Christian, it's a very simple thing. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can march right down to the front down here. Meet me down to the front. You can march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God alone to save you and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, or you have sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Oh,
Jesus.